Am I arrogant? Well, there are those who might have used that word. And if I'm honest, I think they may have had a point. But I knew myself. I'm strong. I'm capable. Truth is, I can do most things better than most people, and I wasn't frightened to say as much. And yes, I probably came across as arrogant because I suppose I was arrogant. I didn't suffer fools very well. Looking back, I would have hated to crew for me. I knew that lake, the Sea of Galilee. I knew the weather. I knew the way the mountains funneled the wind in. I knew the resulting waves. I knew the coves. I knew where the fish would hang out. I knew when there were likely to be fish and when there were not likely to be fish. I knew all about it. The strength of my business was enough confirmation that I was pretty good at what I did. As I said, I would have hated to crew for me because a fool was anyone who knew less than me. And in my opinion, that covered about everybody. Did I mention that I was thought to be arrogant? Andrew, my brother, met this man called Jesus, and he wanted me to meet Jesus as well. And I mean, I couldn't think of anybody that Andrew knew that I should know, but I loved Andrew, and I went along to meet Jesus. Immediately, I was irritated by the man. I mean, straight away, he changed my name from Simon to Peter. But there was something about Jesus, and it made me accept it. And actually, I grew to quite like the man. But it took a while. Jesus had this way of showing me up, showing me I wasn't all that I arrogantly claimed to be. Like that time early on when Jesus used my boat as a pulpit. I had been fishing all night, except I hadn't caught a fish. All the indications were there. I was wrong, I admit it. And right then and there, I would have preferred to be in bed sleeping. But because Jesus was using my boat as a pulpit, what could I do? I had to hang around. Finally, Jesus finished preaching. He turned to me, and in front of all those people, in front of my crew, he told me to let the nets down again. Hey, I'd embarrassed myself once that day by not catching anything. Now, I wasn't going to do that again. No ways, Jesus. There's no fish there. But he insisted. He had this way, you know. And so I did. And I embarrassed myself for the second time that day. You see, I did catch. I caught more fish than I'd ever caught before in a single catch. And I caught them at a time and at a place where there shouldn't have been any fish. And that cracked me up. I realized that Jesus was so much more than any of us had ever thought. I don't know what came over me. I fell at Jesus' feet, crying. I could go on, but it was obvious that Jesus was bent on chipping away at my pride, chipping away at my self-sufficiently, at my self-sufficiency, although I must admit that he wasn't always successful. What do I mean by that? Well, let me tell you what happened at the Passover. We celebrated it together in that upper room, and nobody had arranged for anybody to wash our feet. And I certainly wasn't going to wash any stinking feet. But then Jesus put this towel around him and he got the basin and the jug and I admit to you freely, I wasn't going to wash anybody's feet, but neither was I going to allow Jesus to wash my feet. No way, I said to Jesus, no way. But then Jesus said, if I don't, you've got no part of me. I still blush at my response. Hey Lord, then I'm in for a whole bath. Supper that night was a fairly somber affair. Jesus kept saying things that I wasn't willing to accept. They didn't fit into my agenda for Jesus. As I said, Jesus hadn't yet made a lasting impression on my arrogance. So much so that right at the end of the meal, I was fighting with the others as to who was going to be the greatest in his kingdom. I cringe now, but that's who I was. Who I still am, I guess. Did I mention that Jesus wasn't that successful in chipping away at my arrogance? We left that upper room, and Jesus came and he walked right next to me. Simon, Simon, Jesus said. Uh-oh. I should have been alerted to the fact that by repeating my name like that, Jesus had some heavy and urgent stuff he wanted to talk to me about. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, prayed that your faith might not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. What rubbish, I thought. What can Satan possibly do to me? So I shot back, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you, even to death. Jesus wasn't letting it go. He warned me, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. You know what? I hardly heard him. I was strong. I was committed. I had grown to love Jesus. No one could ever persuade me that I would ever deny Jesus, let alone three times. I mean, hadn't I just said that I was ready to go with him to prison, even die for him? Now Jesus was telling me that within hours I was going to deny him. Get real. This is Peter you're talking to. We went to the olive grove, which was at the foot of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus took John and me with him. And he said he wanted to pray over there, but would we stay here and just pray with him? No problem. I mean, I'm the one who's going to die with you, remember? Next thing I knew, Jesus was shaking my shoulder, waking me. And it happened a second time. This time, when he wakened me, while we were speaking, looked up and there were lights coming towards us through the olive trees, a group of people approaching us. I relaxed. I saw Judas was leading them. He was a bit strange, but he was one of us. I felt even better when Judas came up and kissed Jesus. But immediately he did that, the temple guards in the group sprang into action. Okay, I thought, you want to fight? This is more like me. This is what I was born to do. I had a sword hidden in my cloak, and I just promised to die with Jesus if necessary. Here was my chance. I whipped out my sword. I swung it wildly. And for my trouble, I took off the ear of the servant of the high priest. I was getting ready to try again when Jesus rebuked me. He touched the man's ear, healed it. I was so frustrated. Yeah, I had an opportunity to redeem myself, to prove myself, to show that I was faithful to Jesus, to show him that I did love him. And Jesus took my opportunity away. And then they took Jesus away. And I followed. Okay, so I crept along like a frightened mongrel behind him. I took Jesus to the house of the high priest. I hung around outside, looked to see that there were no hostilities, and then I slipped in. Stood around a little fire that had been made. Then I sat down, trying to look anonymous, just like one of the crowd, you know. A servant girl, started paying too much attention to me. Suddenly she blurted out, this man was with him. That big, strong man, me. The one who had just sworn undying allegiance to Jesus. Cold fear gripped my heart. I looked at the group and I said, I don't know what you're talking about. They seemed to accept it. But I was getting uneasy now. And as soon as it seemed okay, I nonchalantly stood up and moved towards the gate. But as I approached it, another girl who'd also been by the fire, she looked at me and said, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. I recognize the accent. Things were starting to get to me. For goodness sake, woman, I was never with him. I don't even know the man. I used a curse to give substance to my denial, and it shocked me, and I was dismayed to see how close to the surface my fishing language still was. But surely I had convinced them that I still loved Jesus, and just starting to think that my denial with the curse had persuaded them. After all, I could now still be near Jesus, who was on the porch, still being grilled by the Sanhedrin. It was about an hour later that one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear I had cut off, challenged me. didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Friends, to my everlasting shame, that's when I lost it. Peter, the one whose name Jesus had changed, the man who knew everything, could do everything, the one who had promised to stay with Jesus, though all the others deserted him. I, Peter, began to call down curses on myself and to swear at them, I don't know the man. At that moment, the cock began to crow. Now remember, it's midnight. What's with that cock that has got to crow at midnight? But with that crowing, I wanted to die. Jesus was still on the porch, still being questioned by the Sanhedrin. I don't know what they were saying right then, but it didn't matter to Jesus. He turned his back on them, and he started scanning the crowds. I wanted the earth to swallow me. Don't see me, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, don't let him see me. But he did. His eyes caught mine. And he looked straight at me. I could hear again his voice clearly. Before the cock crows, today you will disown me three times. Have you ever failed, Jesus? Have you ever, by what you did or didn't do, denied Jesus? Have you ever felt so sinful and wretched that you wanted to hide from him, wanted to never see him again? Have you ever felt so embarrassed by what you have done and done again and done again and again that you wanted to now walk away from the Lord because you just know that he wouldn't want to see you, and even if he did want to see you, you're just so embarrassed. You don't want him to see you. I mean, Jesus had known I would deny him. He had warned me that I would deny him. I'd arrogantly dismissed Jesus, and now I had denied him. Horribly, at his time of greatest need. His eyes caught mine just after the cock crowed. And in that moment, I came face to face with what I was. I came face to face with who I was. I was an arrogant, self-righteous, self-confident, self-centered, selfish sinner, worthy only of the disapproval of Jesus. What happened next, you ask? Well, there were two people who made their exit from that place. The first one was overdue and expected. I left that place. I went out and wept bitterly. What else could I do? And the second exit, that one was unexpected. And sublimely gracious, Jesus exited. And he exited to do the unexpected, the unthinkable, the unimaginable, the incredible. Jesus exited to be spit upon, to have a crown of thorns put on his scalp, to be dragged over it, to be mocked, to be punched in the face. Jesus exited to be tied to a whipping post, to receive 39 lashes from a whip with bits of bone and lead embedded into the thongs. He exited to have a heavy beam put across his bleeding shoulders. He exited to march around the walls of the city to a place called Golgotha, where he was crucified. He exited to hang on a cross from where he looked up and needing, wanting to see the face of his Father. Jesus exited to see only the back of his Father turned towards him. Jesus exited to take upon himself my arrogance, my pride, my selfishness, my self-centeredness. He exited to experience in himself God-forsakenness. In his hour of greatest need, as he was punished for my sin, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He exited to take on himself my sin to satisfy the just demands of a holy God, so that in a few days, Jesus could meet with me on the beach. So that on that beach, Jesus could ask me, Peter, do you love me? Jesus did ask me if I loved him. And Jesus could do that. And Jesus could do that not because what I had done wasn't that bad. I know who I was, what have I done. I know that what I did was abhorrent to a holy God, more abhorrent than I could imagine, that it hurt him. I know that. Jesus could ask me if I loved him, not because like a doting grandfather, he could say, okay, Peter, it doesn't really matter, I'll just overlook it. It couldn't. He couldn't do that. It did matter. Because as loving as Jesus was, his holiness couldn't let him just overlook it. And yet Jesus could ask me, Peter, do you love me? Because when I exited that courtyard to weep bitterly and helplessly, Jesus exited to pay the price for my sin. And it was only because the price was paid that Jesus could forgive me and accept me. Today is all about remembering that before God could give expression to his love for us, Jesus had to go the way of the cross to satisfy the demands of a holy God. The cross is an instrument of death. The cross is a symbol of the cursed. And yet, under God's hand, the cross becomes a symbol of God's enormous love. And today we remember with gratitude the cross on which Christ paid for our sins and opened the only possible way back into his presence. We remember the cross. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, there are those who are here this morning who feeling unworthy yet are grateful for the cross, because by that cross and what you did on it, they can say, I am a child of God. But there are those here this morning who have never yet entered into that relationship with you. And this morning I pray, Father, that they would be willing to accept that love, to experience what it is to have sins forgiven, and to hear you say, come, beloved of the Father. Speak to us today through the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.